One verse today from Psalm 34. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. So says the psalmist. I suspect at some point early Wednesday morning this week, there is a surgeon in Peoria, Illinois, whose name I do not know, but who will wake up, make some coffee probably, check the headlines, maybe look at his email, make arrangements for a tennis match probably later in the day or the week, and in an hour or so, hold our granddaughter's broken heart in his hand. Pretty dramatic. But in many ways, no less dramatic than the calling to which all of us are called, and that is to hold on to broken hearts, to be the vehicle and the vector through which the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. So it's an unusually stark reality in our family this week, but it's also a powerful metaphor that's really no different, and our calling is in many respects no less profound. So I've been thinking about that this week. When do we hold a broken heart? More often than maybe you think. I think we hold a broken heart as we share the collective, many would say all too common, but universal experience of grief. If life is vibrant and dramatic and powerful and joyful, it also is the universal experience of deep loss. You know, Weldon's family is the latest and profoundly wounded this week. A lot of broken hearts. And the Lord is near in that the rest of us get around and circle those who are experiencing that loss immediately. And we intentionally become willing to reopen our own wounds, because this is not a new experience. From the time we lost our first goldfish when we were 4, we have experienced the reality of loss. And the only reason those feelings are so profound is because they are the flip side of the other universal experience. Loss and grief would not be so painful if we didn't care. For the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. And the only way to avoid grief is to become indifferent. We hold broken hearts, metaphorically, as we hold on to each other when we collectively share and experience again the other side of love, the deep feeling that comes with loss, and the more profoundly deep feeling, perhaps, of gratitude as we move through that together. When you hold a broken heart, you are in the company of those who love deeply. Secondly, you hold a broken heart, paradoxically, and this may surprise you, when you are also experiencing deep and profound anger. Maybe yourself, you're experiencing it in the company of someone else that is really cranked about this, that, or the other thing. Because anger is another deeply felt emotion. But in one of the most profound insights I've ever run across, and this happened when I was a pastor in training, a skinny little book called Facing Anger by an author whose name I forgot, came up with the insight that anger, even though it sometimes feels like it just takes over us, we have no control over it, and it consumes us, is actually the feeling we choose. We choose the anger instead of something that's even more frightening. That beneath anger, which is a very effective way to repel other people, go away, beneath the anger are even more frightening sets of emotions, one of which would be helplessness. And hasn't our country again experienced that collectively with 9 more dead, many more wounded, again and again and again, this time in Oregon. And of course, as soon as that happens, and we've sadly seen this repeatedly, we've almost become used to it, the two sides of a very angry debate polarize again. We have the gun lobby, and we have those who wish to seek tighter and stronger regulation. And it almost becomes the irresistible force and the immovable object. What's interesting to me is that that angry rhetoric suggests a universal feeling of helplessness on both sides. Nobody knows what to do next. So we feel the same thing. We both want the same thing to happen, that this becomes less common and that there are fewer of them. Now, the devil's in the details, but the point is this. When we feel the same thing and we want the same thing, at least we have some common ground from which to move forward. Now, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I think beneath the anger are some very helpful sets of emotions from which we can, perhaps incrementally, move forward if we own the common feeling of helplessness. So also a couple of others that I think are underneath anger quite a little bit, guilt and fear. And if the New Testament was written for no other purpose, it comes to us as words of hope for guilty and frightened people. The recurring theme throughout the New Testament is Jesus' relentless insistence to forgive unforgivable people. Unforgivable, or so those who are in the ruling elite would call them. He militantly and relentlessly reaches out to people who are crushed by their own sense of failure and says, in effect, the message at the end of the day is, why do you suppose I would go to the cross and back and leave you out? Your sins are forgiven. And so also to those who are frightened. I read a piece that came across, I forget, email or Facebook or something, that said the words fear not, or the sentiment fear not, are recorded in the Bible 365 times. Which is sort of ironic, since that's sort of a once-a-day kind of a message. Well, it turns out somebody actually parsed that a little bit and learned that the sentiment of fear not, as in do not be afraid, in that context, only appears about 80 times. And then there are other forms of that, not just fear not, but be not afraid, another 20 or 30 times, 110 or so times in the Bible, which is quite a lot when you think of it. Fear not. Fear not, for I am with you. This is the most profound context. And in this little essay on the discussion of those words in the Bible, the author said this, you know, whether it's 365 or 110 or 80 or whatever it is, once is enough. For it was the first words, these were the first words uttered on behalf of those who came to see Jesus. The angel said unto the shepherds, fear not. Fear, guilt, helplessness move us away from the isolation of anger and into, once again, the company of others, where we share those feelings and begin to move forward. When you hold a broken heart, you are in the company of deep-feeling people, grief and love, helplessness, guilt, and fear, to which the Lord says through Jesus, you are not alone. Finally, I think when you hold a broken heart, you are in prayer. Whether you are praying or not, it is a prayerful experience. Because prayer is really heart-to-heart communication. If you are conversing with God emotionally, mentally, or spiritually, you may be addressing in heartfelt but halting words the things that scare you, the things you wish you hadn't done or couldn't prevent or would like to try to make amends. you own your own helplessness and ask for help. When you simply name the names of those we have on our prayer list, you are in heart-to-heart conversation and spiritual connection. Prayer is not about outcome. Now, I will tell you, I have one very specific outcome that I am pretty insistent on what will happen by Wednesday night, but I don't know. But I will also know, and they will too, as do all of us when it falls to us to request prayer or be on the prayer list, or to be in the midst of or in the immediate aftermath of deep sadness and drama, that we're connected emotionally and spiritually. And there's even a phrase for this in the New Testament. St. Paul refers to the church as the body of Christ, which I have always taken both metaphorically but also quite literally, that bodies have arms and legs and hands and feet to which we reach one another, toward which we walk when others are in need or when others are in great joy, to share the deep emotion. Now it falls to one guy to do what is truly extraordinary. When did he decide that he wanted to make a living fixing busted hearts? You know, when he got that A in organic chemistry, I don't know. But his skill, while very precise and desperately needed in that context in this way, is no different categorically, and even no different in its level of profoundness than anything any of us bring one unto another when we intentionally and willingly and at some cost to ourselves, because it reopens our own wounds, we reach and hold a broken heart. And together we know that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Amen.